with you. My guess most of you don't know the fellow on the screen behind me. Heather said last night, kind of looks like Prince Charles. But in fact, this is Dr. Scott Ray. And over the years, I've been familiar with some of Scott Ray's writings. He is the chair of the Program of Philosophy and Ethics at the Talbot School of Theology, connected with Biola University in Southern California. He's quite a reputable fellow. He's done a lot of excellent work in the ethical area. He's actually an ethicist at four major hospitals in California. So I've been fascinated by some of his writings when it comes to the whole area of medical ethics, which is a big area. And more recently, he's put a special focus on business ethics. So when I heard that he was offering a seminar at the Moody Pastors Conference that I recently attended, I made sure that that was one of the seminars I was going to attend. I kind of rushed to it because I thought it's going to be packed, the classroom that it was held in. And in fact, for whatever reason, there was only 10 of us who showed up, and we were quite an eclectic group. There was a pastor from Nigeria. There was a farmer and his son from the Kentucky area. They helped lead a little country church. And there was a funeral director from Louisiana. It could not have been a more eclectic group, but we enjoyed thoroughly our time with Dr. Scott Ray as he talked about some business issues, and particularly as they relate to mission and what we do as church. And early on in the talk, Dr. Ray talked about what he calls the hierarchy of mission. And I never heard that expression before, but he explained to us this is how it kind of works, this hierarchy of mission. He said, you know, we have a school that's training young men and young women all the time and in a real eclectic number of job areas. But he said when it comes to times of commissioning, when it comes to times of blessing these students who are about to launch into the world, he said, up at the top of the pecking order, right up at the top of the list, are those who are going to be going into pastoral ministry. And I, with the Nigerian friend that I made very quickly, I think we kind of puffed out our chests. Of course, we're the pastors. We're the ones who are right on the front line when it comes to missions and ministry. And then Dr. Ray went on and he said, and right up there, and he said, in some cases, it even surpasses those who are pastors. And I thought, wow, what could that ever be? And he said, missionaries. He said, especially overseas missionaries. He said, you ought to see the commissioning that we do when it comes to those students who are going to be full-time overseas missionaries. He says, as we continue downward, he said, for whatever reason, he said, teachers often get a bit of a special commissioning. After all, they'll be helping students, maybe helping parents as they help students. Doctors, said, we do train some medical people. He said, we wrestle a little there because, he said, frankly, a lot of people figure that doctors get paid too much to be considered in that same category of ministry. But he said, they too help people. And then he said, we train a lot of film students and a lot of business students. He said, most often, they are overlooked or neglected. After all, a lot of people bought into the idea that if you go into business, you go into business to make money. What is missional about making money? And he said, film students, a lot of us go, what do? With the film students. And then he paused with our little group. And he said, isn't it ironic that most of our film students are headed to Hollywood? He said, Hollywood is very close. And he said, I ask, do you think Hollywood is a mission field? Do you think that these students may have an opportunity to impact the world? As he went on, he said, the statistics prove it. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people watch movies and watch TV. The majority of the folks who are here today, we watch movies and we watch TV. And Scott Ray went on and he said, I really struggle with this hierarchy of ministry and missions. And then he stopped and said something that I've believed in for a very, very long time. He said, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is called to ministry. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is called to missions. And here's the reality. When it comes to missions near, we need to have that appreciation. Now, missions far is where we're going to go next week. That doesn't mean because we focus on missions near that we avoid or neglect missions far. Not at all. We want to celebrate the fact that many of us will never have an opportunity to get to Manitoulin Island on a mission project. And so with integrity next week, we will be commissioning a group who will be going to Manitoulin Island. Very few of you will ever have the opportunity to go to Africa. And I am delighted that many of you will have that opportunity to partner with me and a team of pastors who are headed to Africa. I think it's good, I think it's appropriate, and I am all for it. Sold out to that concept. But I think the problem is we've neglected missions near. And the reality is that the best person to do missionary work with your neighbor isn't some missionary being sent from South Korea. The best person to have impact with that person you work with Monday to Friday isn't Pastor John. Now get this. It's you. One of my very favorite Bill McRae stories. Some of you know Bill. Pastored for years up at North Park Community Church. Bill told me the story of how he had only been there 1 month. He got a phone call. And I better disguise the call because there's too many of you who can go back in your heritage to those days. So I'll change a couple of detail, but the gist of the story is true. Bill gets a phone call, and there's a fellow at the other end of the line. And he goes, Bill, he says, I've got a customer that I've been dealing with, and he said, I'd really like for you to do some ministry, some evangelism with this fellow for 1 hour. And there was a pause, and Bill said, no. And this guy is someone, if you know him, is not used to having people say no, especially pastors who've been there 1 month. But Bill didn't let the pause last long. He went on and he said, I will not spend 1 hour with that guy, but I'm willing to spend 2 hours with you so that you'll be able to spend time ministering to that guy. Good idea, eh? And that's what it really is about. We are all called to be ministers. We are all called to be missionaries. As I'm sitting with my chest puffed out during the first part of Scott Ray's talk, he then nailed some of us. He said, here's the test. In your church, who do you commission? So if you've got young Billy and he's headed off to a 3-month mission project, will he be commissioned? And I'm going, amen. Inwardly, I'm going, amen. Yes, we do that, and we do that well. And then he said, what about young Susie, who's going to be spending the summer flipping hamburgers at McDonald's? What about Joey? And his job is going to be helping dig ditches. Do you commission him? Do you commission that young lady? And for whatever reason, I think we all know that we can get caught up in that awkward division between sacred and secular, between some mission being seen as more important than other mission. If God's calling you to be a pastor, it's an honorable vocation. If God's calling you to any kind of formalized traditional mission work, go for it. Obey the call of God. But this morning, I'm going to be stepping on some toes and I'm going to be challenging us that we need to move from a narrow paradigm of missions that actually was never that way. If you look at the writings of Luther and Calvin, you'll discover that there was never that narrowness. But over years, we've shifted to a narrow focus. And my proposal this morning is we need a much broader broader perspective, a broader paradigm, if we're going to win the world for Christ. The best missionary for the person living next door to you is you. The best missionary at your office, at your factory, at your school is you. Robin, let's look at a couple of other slides here. So go missional, go near is our focus. Let's go to the next. We're going to take a look at some scriptures, a biblical perspective on what I'm calling show and tell. We've discovered that the Great Commission involves demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel. Let's move to some scripture, Robin. So here's the theme passage that we've looked at over the last while. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I think that's pretty expansive. I think that includes your neighborhood. I think that includes your workplace. There's not any part of this universe that is not under the authority of Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, near and far, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Next slide. Very familiar commissioning verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then expanding from there in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Some who might be very particular would argue, notice the pattern moving from near to far. Next. I wanted to just use this as a little example of the workplace, because our Lord has a vested interest in the workplace. Scott Ray, in his talk with us, was very careful to emphasize that beyond any missional power of work, work is one of the primary ways that we serve God. And in fact, we've been redeemed, as we've discovered from a passage in Revelation 1, we've been redeemed to be a part of a kingdom that serves God. And so here we read, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Scott Ray goes a little bit further, and this is a part one of these days we might get a chance to explore with you. In his recent book, Business for the Common Good, Scott Ray dares to argue that one of the best places for discipleship, Christian discipleship, is the workplace. Now try to figure that out. But he makes quite a compelling argument of the power of the workplace, even for discipling, even for maturing Christians along their spiritual journey. Next. Now, 1 Thessalonians, we went through 1 Thessalonians at the beginning of the year. This was a paragraph I kind of glided over because I thought I might come back to it later in the year. This is later in the year. Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Don't be disruptive. Don't be reckless. You should mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we told you. Now, look at this phrase, a real key phrase, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will be dependent on, so you will not be dependent on anybody. This idea of winning the respect of others, and we're going to see in a few moments that that idea of winning the respect of your neighbor, of those who are work associates, can go a long way in terms of having a missional power, laying a missional foundation that will actually give you an opportunity to share your faith in Jesus Christ. Winning the respect of others through work. Next. A long passage here from Titus 2, but I want to key in on three phrases. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound faith, and love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands. And then this phrase here is a key one in Titus 2, so that no one will malign the word of God. And I think what Paul's saying there to Titus is your conduct and your behavior, even in terms of your home life, in terms of relationship with family, is very important. Because if it's not what it should be, it can actually bring a negative response even towards the Word of God. Next slide. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Gain this focus on doing good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So again, for Paul, and you'll see this in other places in the New Testament, if anything, there was that concern about abuse or criticism or negativity thrown towards the Word of God and the gospel. And so Paul's saying, make sure you're doing your part to not bring any negativity towards the Word of God because of your poor behavior or your bad behavior. But here's the paragraph I want you to really notice. It takes a little bit of a positive direction. Teach slaves, and remember back then, slaves were the workforce. Doctors, lawyers, teachers were all kind of under that banner. So don't let that word slaves throw you off. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them. Now watch this. But to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Wow. That is an incredible phrase found in Titus chapter 2. The whole notion here is that we can be conducting ourselves in the business realm, in the workplace, in such a way, as Paul says, that we end up making teaching about our God our Savior. This is very gospel-oriented. Paul's very intentional in using this phrase, God our Savior. We could conduct ourselves in a way that makes any teaching about God our Savior attractive. The Greek word actually means to beautify. We get our word in English from the Greek word there for cosmetic. It means to beautify, to make the gospel attractive. Hey, some of you have been in a workplace where there's been a Christian who has not been trustworthy, who doesn't work hard, who ends up making the gospel of Christ very unattractive. But Paul here says, you can work in such a way, you can use the workplace in such a way that you are making the gospel of Christ very, very attractive. Next slide. And this is a text we looked at 2 weeks ago. To me, illustrating to us, showing us the missional power of good deeds. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If I was to ask your neighbor this afternoon, is that family, are they a good family? We kind of kidded a few months ago about State Farm. Are we kind of State Farm Christians? Like a good neighbor, that person, that family is there when I'm in need. What's your reputation in the workplace? Would people go, I don't know what it's about, I'm still waiting to ask why, but there's something about that guy. There's something about that woman. The way she works, striving for excellence, a commitment to what is good. Hey, this is the person. If I've had a rough day, they'll take an extra couple of minutes at the water cooler and walk me through it. But they don't take that from the company. They'll stay an extra 5 or 10 minutes at the end of the day to make sure their work is done. the power, the missional power of good deeds. But let's look even beyond this. Next slides. I want to look at a biblical perspective when it comes to show and tell. Let's look at the first slide. Colossians chapter 4, a very important passage, where Paul says to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, look at the first focus. It's on Paul and what his missionary team were up to. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now, Paul at this stage was a go far kind of missionary, and we need to see that and appreciate that. Pray that I may proclaim this gospel as I should. And then there's a real quick shift where he's talking to the everyday Colossians. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, here's what I for years misunderstood. The making the most of every opportunity, seizing the opportunity, actually has to do with being wise in the way you act towards outsiders. So seize those opportunities where you can be wise, you can be prudent, where you're taking advantage of opportunity to do what is good, to let your light shine. And then, note back, Robin, let your conversation, and now we're getting into the talking part, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Really important stuff. Our words need to be full of grace. I think the salt there actually amplifies the idea of being gracious. We're to be known not as people who are argumentative, who are always looking for a verbal fight, but as we are doing good deeds, as we're letting the love of Christ flow through us, as we're taking those opportunities, I guarantee you, people will start asking questions. And people will go to you with that confidence and with that respect. Now, what's interesting here is I think Paul realizes that there's the Pauls of the world in his missionary team who regularly had opportunity to present the full gospel message like we looked at last week. But I think Paul is recognizing that most of the sharing that we're going to do every day is going to be bite-sized. It's going to be conversational. I guarantee you, if I was to ask, I'm not going to do it, to ask for a show of hands, but if I was to ask this morning, how many of you this past week had the opportunity to share the full gospel message, either at the workplace or in your neighborhood, let's say over 30 times? In fact, I'm almost sure if I said once, we would be surprised, wouldn't we, to be some hands, to see some hands going. Now, we could say that's not a good situation, but my guess is if I asked the different question, how many of you this last week had opportunity in a conversation, maybe to address an issue, to lay a little bit of a, plant a little bit of a seed, or to address an issue? Somebody maybe made a comment or asked a question about, you know, what are you doing this weekend? Or, you know, and you talk about church, and maybe that comes up in terms of like, well, why do you go to church on a Sunday? Or questions around Easter, like, what's so good about Good Friday? There's a whole series of questions or maybe even comments. And Paul's idea here is that we're ready to answer everyone. The Greek word there is we're able to give a reply. That we're waiting for those opportunities. We seize those chances to give a reply. Now, 1 Peter 3, the next slide, is actually very similar. Peter takes a little bit of a different tact here because he's writing at a time where people were against Christians. They were ridiculing Christians. It's maybe not so different than our day. But Peter says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Hey, if you're doing good in your neighborhood, if you're doing good at the workplace, how many people are going to go, I want to get that guy, I want to get her, because they're just doing way too much good? There are a few people who might. That's why Peter says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And then he goes on and he says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And that's why I believe when Jesus says before giving the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Hey, I'm talking yesterday to my one neighbor. In fact, I talked to both, but the one neighbor for an extended time, and I do get nervous. I'm kind of going, you know, we've been now chatting long enough, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he knows a bit about me, but we're getting to the point now where I maybe need to be a little more direct. And I get nervous. I get frightened. Do you ever get frightened or nervous at your school or in the workplace when things come up around Christ? And Peter's advice here is bang on. He says, don't fear, don't be frightened. In your hearts, revere, place, or set apart Christ as Lord. And that's wonderful assurance for us that Christ is Lord of everywhere. He is Lord on the street where you live. He is Lord in your workplace. He is Lord in a football locker room. Jesus is Lord in that college classroom. Jesus is Lord. And when we have that conviction under the Lordship of Christ, that gives us a confidence. That gives us a sense that I have a right to speak well of Christ in this place. Always be prepared to give an answer. The Greek word there is an apologetic, a defense, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So always be prepared. We covered that last Sunday. If you weren't out, I hope you had a chance to listen to the podcast. But make a point of being able, when the opportunity arises, I call this the icing on the cake of missional activity, where we are asked to give a reason for our hope, where we can talk about Jesus, when we can talk about his rescue and reality mission. Always be prepared to give an answer, but do this with gentleness and respect. So again, we're not trying to win an argument. You know, I don't think anybody has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. I know that God, through the Spirit, initiates the process of regeneration. Our responsibility is with gentleness and respect to simply explain what it is we believe to be true about Jesus Christ. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your behavior in Christ may in fact be ashamed of their slander. Next slide, Robin. So how does this work? I want to just read a little clip from a book that's quickly become one of my favorite books. It's a book we introduced into the evangelism course at the college, and I was a little concerned. It's actually written by an Anglican rector, but there's some good Anglican rectors out there, and John Dixon is a fine evangelical from Australia, and he's written a book called The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission. It's a book I think every Christian should have. It's wonderfully done. But he has a little story, what he calls the power of an apt reply. So listen as I read this. Steve is a plumber in Queensland, Australia, and for most of his life was a typical Australian skeptic when it came to things religious. He was not an atheist, but he never attended church, and his contact with Christians over the years had left him with the impression that many of them were hypocrites. Steve did have time for one Christian he knew, a cycling friend. Each Saturday morning, both of these men, in their 40s, would hit the road for an hour or so, keeping their heart rate up and striking up the occasional conversation. One day riding along, Steve began to pontificate about the hypocrites who go to church. "Some of those churchies," he said, "are real ratbags." His friend just listened. Steve went on. "They go to church on Sunday," Steve said, "and then live pretty ordinary lives the rest of the week." At this point, Steve's mate responded, in a manner considered gentle and respectful only amongst Australian males. He said, "Come on, mate. Don't go worrying about those people. God will look after them. You worry about yourself and God. That's the important thing." The two men rode on in silence. The words powerfully affected Steve. For the rest of the day, he pondered what a hypocrite he had been to criticize Christians when he was doing nothing himself to honor the Almighty. You worry about yourself and God. The words went around and around in his head. By evening, Steve was convicted that he was the one with the spiritual problem. He got alone and uttered a prayer, an apology to God that he had been ignoring all his life. The next day, Steve took himself to church, along with all the other hypocrites. And to the surprise of everyone, especially himself, he devoted his life to Christ. The next time Steve went riding, he told his cycling buddy that he had become a Christian. He also told him how much those few words had affected him. To Steve's amazement and amusement, his friend replied, "What did I say? I can't remember." It was delightfully ironic. And when I met them, they joked about it, that something Steve's friend could not even remember saying was the means under God of drawing Steve to the Lord. Even the simplest comment about the faith can, because of God's Spirit, open a person's eyes to the truth of Christ. Isn't that a great story? And you know, you can have a conversation, you can make a comment like that with your neighbor. You're going to have opportunity at the workplace. And if somebody says, "Oh, all these Christians are hypocrites," and you've heard it, come on. It's easy to back away and say, "Well, I won't offend, I won't say anything." Or it's easy to get into a big argument, knockdown argument. But we need to be wise, like Steve's friend, whether it be in the workplace. Well, this is a hard day for me. 55 years I've been on this planet, and this is the first year in a long, 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 long time that I'm not going to be putting a phone call in this afternoon to Ajax and wishing my dad a happy Father's Day. And some of you are that place as well. You've got a loved one who's passed on, and you know well that it's a difficult day. At my dad's funeral, someone came up to me. It was someone that my dad and I knew, but they didn't know a lot about background. And so the person wanted to ask about my dad, and the question this guy asked was, "Hey, John, you're a pastor, right?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, so was your dad a minister?" And I had to stop. And I said, "Yeah. He was a really good minister." "Well, where did he preach?" I said, "You know what, in my life recollection, I only remember one time he ever preached a message. And it was okay. But was he a minister?" "You better believe it." I said, "Not only was he a minister, but he was a missionary." And the guy goes, "Really? Where did he go? Did he go to Africa? Did he go to South America? Did he go to Europe?" And I said, "No, my dad was a missionary. Every day for many, many years, he went down to the corporate offices of the Industrial Accident Prevention Association. And he was a really good missionary. He didn't have a lot of education, my dad, but he worked his way up to a vice president position. And along the way, he garnered a reputation of being a real hard worker, of a guy striving for excellence, but also a man with gentleness, a man who fought for the underdog. Back when it wasn't politically correct, the IEPA had two or three employees that you wonder, why would you ever have these two or three employees?" And Dad, I remember saying to me one day, way back, "You treat everybody with dignity and respect. I like the fact that we have some people who may not be respected out there, but we respect them in here." I went to a function with my dad, just was only a year before his death, and it was a big conference IPA were holding. He was coming back as a VP emeritus, and it was really neat to see people flocking to him, wishing him well. For the whole evening, being introduced as Jack Mackey's son. I don't think they cared that I had a first name, John. I was Jack Mackey's son. And I remember a lady coming up to me with tears in her eyes. She would have been late 40s. And she said, she had a bit of an accent, but she says, "Hey, I want to let you know this about your dad." She said, "Way back when I was 18, our family had just come over from Portugal." She said, "I spoke little to no English." And she said, "I'd come in after school and help my mom and dad with the cleaning of the building." And she said, "One night, Mr. Mackey took my mom and me aside and said that he'd like to hire me because I had a good work ethic." And she said, "I couldn't believe it. I didn't belong in a secretarial position." And so she said, "He hired me." And I just asked her, I said, "So you've stayed with the company all this time?" And she said, "Oh, yes." She says, "I'm one of the managers now. I'm one of the supervisors." I did puff my chest out because I realized my dad is every bit a minister as I am. My dad maybe never went on a mission team or on a mission project, but believe me, he lived out his faith in the workplace. So over the years, I can remember many events at church where somebody from work would come along, be it a carol night and other events. My dad was open about his faith, and because of his good deeds, had earned respect. And then opportunities came where he could share about Jesus Christ, and he could invite people to Christian events. My dad, you'd be pleased with what I'm about to do. We're going to have a great commissioning next week of the AOK team. I hope you'll send me off with blessing. I really need it because I'm starting to get even more nervous about Africa. Why did I ever agree to go? It's going to be great. However, and so we do that. I don't want anybody misreading what we're about to do now. If you have a paying job, if you have a job at a factory, at a store, if you're a teacher, if you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, if you're a homemaker, they work harder than any of us. I want you to stand. Stand to your feet. Now, some of you are retired. However, if you have a neighbor living within 100 kilometers of you, I want you to stand. Take a look around, men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the ministers of Byron Community Church. Amen? Amen. These are our missionaries. Hey, do we have missionaries like Vic and Andrea, like Lawrence and Deb? Absolutely. Isn't it cool that we get to partner with people who are in parts of the world that we might never get to? But isn't it cool to support one another as we go out into the mission field? Don't forget, the best person to share the message of redemption with your neighbor is you. The best person to have impact for Christ in your workplace, it's not me. If I show up tomorrow at your lunchroom, I don't think your people are going to be overly impressed. I hope they'd be nice, but you're the person. So right now, I want you to extend your arms. They can be front, they could even be to the side, because I want you to be thinking, take a good look around, because we've got some people who are in some really neat places where they can have great impact for Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us to this wonderful, delightful task of making disciples. A big part of it is living out the gospel. Jesus, work in and through us wherever we are. Jesus, if it's on the sports field, help us to be an ambassador for Christ there. If it's in a classroom, if it's in a doctor's office, if it's a dental office, if it's driving a bus, Father, whatever you have called us to do, help us to see the missional impact and the power of that place.